Thank you, Ken. It's really good to be here today. Felt particularly, I have felt blessed. It seems like week after week we've been brought the best sermons that just would rest on my heart and that I couldn't get off my mind. I'd take it home and it would be just kind of working on me, and I feel so grateful for that. Last night I kept trying to bring my sermon together so I knew how to start and how to proceed, and I was sitting on the couch trying to pull my thoughts together, and Cindy said, what did she say? I think I'm going to go clean up the kitchen. I know you need to prepare. And I thought, wow, even when she makes mistakes, she's wise, Because that really, that is what it is. It's about submitting to God, turning your will and your thoughts over to Him and letting Him work in you and change you. I was so pleased with the sermon this morning. At first it's a little panicky to hear all the same thoughts being given that you were going to talk about, but it didn't stick that way for me. It was just a reinforcement. I'm going to be talking also about kind of that process that God puts us through. To change us. And the title I would give my sermon is Children of the Heavenly Father. That's the thing I want us to be thinking about. That's where we want to be. I'm going to start reading out of Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 43 through 48. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And if you look this up in Strong's, that word perfect, it means whole, complete. That, we're not supposed to just come to church and love the people at church. It's something we do for everybody, everywhere we go. As our brother Ken said this morning, he was reading out of the 13th, end of the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, and he talked about that we press forward with a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. I'm going to turn over and start reading out of Colossians, the second chapter. I want to start reading with the first verse. Actually, I'm going to be reading quite a bit tonight, so scoot forward on your chair a little bit and set up straight. Let's explore what the second chapter of Nephi, 14th chapter, is talking about when it's talking about feasting upon the Word of God. And so get out your napkin and tuck it in the neck of your shirt and let's feast, okay? Colossians, second chapter, first verse. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So walk ye in him. You know, it says that Jesus is our light and our life. It says that in St. John. And so we're supposed to walk in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I'm not going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, but verse 9 through 23 kind of enumerates different ways that man of his wisdom formulates his own religion and tries to follow it. And there's some impressive things about it. Sometimes it looks right. Sometimes it looks good. It's a process that our mind gets involved in when we sit and we learn and we think, you know, I even have a better idea. And it backfires on us. It says at the end of the chapter, of this second chapter, it talks about that these things, though they may have a good appearance, it even talks about bringing harm to yourself, causing yourself to suffer excessively for the purification of your spirit and so forth. But it says that these things you do not actually profit from, and it does not protect you from the lusts of the flesh. It's Christ that does that. He does it from within you by loving him and by loving your brother. We have to have, there's a core to this. It's the most important thing is that we love God and that we love each other. And I'm not talking just within the expanse of this room, but I'm talking about everybody you work with, you go to school with. I'm talking about your enemy. Your enemy. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Just offhand, this is kind of one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I just love it. I have since I was a kid. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So it's our will, our desire must be to do well. Our will, our desire must be to be obedient, to draw close to Christ. I was thinking, Cindy and I were driving to go get something to eat at noontime, and I remember going to a big rally 30 years ago, maybe, with some friends when I was living in Cincinnati, and we heard a gentleman talk, and his name was Matthew Kelly. I don't know, some of you may have heard of him before. I think he's from Australia. But he was talking about this principle that we come to church and it's boring. We come to church and, it didn't really excite me, didn't give me what I was looking for. And so for that reason, people go from church to church. They continually look for their religion, the one that they can agree with, the one that they can put up with. And I remember a joke where this man, a ship, saw smoke and approached this desert island, and there was this man isolated there on this desert island. He'd been there for years. And as he ran out to meet the little dinghy that they came into shore with, they said, "Hi, who are you and how did you get here?" and so forth. And he says, "I'm so glad to see you. I'm glad to be rescued." And he told his story. And they said, "Well, where's the rest of them?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, there's this building here." And he said, "Yeah, that's where I go to church." And they said, "But there's another building right here." And he goes, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." But what Matthew Kelly talked about was this, we come to hear a sermon and we're at point A. And we hear the things that we hear, and it tells us how to go from point A to point B. Tells us the principles to follow, tells us what to refrain from in our life. It tells us what to do in our life and how to get from point A to point B. And we come back the next week, and what do we get? We get exactly the same message because we didn't refrain from doing those things. We didn't clean up our life. We didn't redirect ourselves. We didn't obey the principles that we heard. We didn't treat people the way we were taught to treat them. And so what are we going to hear? We're going to hear how to get from point A to point B all over again. And the amazing thing is people will come to church because of that principle, because they would not practice their religion. They would not apply it. You have people who continually hear that story of how to get from A to B, yet in the same sermon, somebody else is going from D to E because they've learned, they've worn the behaviors, they've experienced the closeness with God and the Holy Spirit, and they're at a different point to come and hear again. And out of the sake of forgiveness, let's consider those. There are sometimes people that are so injured, so damaged by the things that they've experienced in life, they're not really even at point A. They have this wall, this crust that they've built up to protect themselves, and they don't hear the same. They don't understand the same. They don't trust the same, and it's harder for them to engage and practice what they've learned. So keep that in your mind. But the thing I want you to understand is to grow, you got to do it. You got to do it. Where was I? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, after the image of Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I think about that. It's several places in both of the scriptures where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I think of, remember I said that there's this core, that you love God and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Those things are everything. They are. What was the first murder that we have recorded in the Bible? Pardon? Cain and Abel. What were they? What was their relationship? They were brothers. They were brothers. And I see these problems within families. I'm not saying we're all going around murdering each other. However, all of us have a great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. All of us. And there's another narrow neck with Noah and his family, where the population of the world was destroyed except for this one few people that was part of Noah's family on the ark. Aren't we brothers? Aren't we brothers? When you look at everyone, what's happened? See what happens over the time as we follow our own ways. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And as I look at many of the problems I run up against, maybe it's when I'm out in the missionary field, maybe it's within my own family, but whenever I see these problems, there are certain problems, there does not seem to be some way to just simply work it out. The only real answer is forgiveness. So many times these things harbor and they go on for year after year after year because they need to meet certain requirements for me before I forgive them. Forgiveness, who's it really for? There's actually a famous quote, I can't remember who it is, but he said, I forgive you not because you've earned it, but because I need the peace. I need to move on. I need to just wipe that out of my mind. And who are we not to forgive? We are these same people that also were children of disobedience at some time in our life. All of us. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So, start out the chapter, we set our affection on things above. We set our affection on God. We do it because we want to. We put our desire there. Have you heard that any other place? Matthew 5, verse 6, I think, is the one that says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there is an opposite to these things. I said, and I, you know, it's funny, when I'm sitting and I'm listening to the sermon, I'm watching the one who's speaking. But when I'm speaking, what do you think I see? Yeah, you too out there in video land. But I see you. And I think about something that dawned on me, finally, when I was a teenager, and I started taking notes. I started showing myself that I intended to remember and to do something about what I had heard. That's when it starts to take root in you. Think about it, guys. Think about it, everyone. Take notes. Bring your books with you. Come with full intent. It's like going to college. It is. Come with full intent to change your life. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And I think about the third chapter that we just read. As we read through it, who are we doing these things for? Remember? We're doing it for God. We're doing it out of a fear for Him. We're doing it out of a great love for Him. And what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the reasons that we actually do these things. You need that working within you. You need the Holy Ghost remaking you. You need to submit. And when we are walking with those who aren't our friends at church, those are those that are without. How do we approach them? What kind of words are on our lips? What kind of example are we? Because we need God's help in being that example. We need God's help in actually going ahead and approaching them in the right way. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's like, when you speak, it should be palatable. It should be palatable. When I was young, I was the youth leader at the Temple Lot Local for a few years. And I remember one, I think it was actually reunion time. After the meetings of the day, the youth were all gathering, all the ones that were in town and all those from out of town. We were all gathering at my Uncle Leslie and Aunt Irene's. Some of you may have memories that may have been part of your youth too. But they were all gathering out there. And so I was running around, making sure everybody had a ride, and that everybody had a way to get out there. And then suddenly, I looked up, and I was kind of in a panic because I felt like I was late and I was supposed to already be there and welcome people and start leading the evening. But I had stayed back to help them get there, you know. And as I looked up, there was a couple that had come, and they were standing out at the marker that used to be there on the temple lot. And I was convicted that I should talk to them. And I thought, wait, this is impossible. How do I do this? And I looked around, and somehow, I hadn't even thought of it, but everybody was gone. Everybody. I was the only one. And at first I thought, how do I do this? And I started to walk out and just tell them that I couldn't talk to them. I had to go. You know, that's kind of rude. But as I started to walk to them, God hit me. I would describe it that way. It was like getting hit with a wave of the sea. Just, he flooded me with this love and concern for them personally. And it was so powerful that I couldn't restrain myself. I actually began to run. I ran out to him, and I said hi, and I told him who I was and introduced myself and had him tell me who they were. I told him what I did need to do, that I was going to have to leave and so forth. And we talked for maybe 10 minutes, and in such a short time, he looked at me, and his eyes were flowing with tears. And he said, I was here visiting the other big buildings. I had no intent of coming here. I just thought, what's that? I'll go see who they are. He said, I feel God's Spirit here, and I will return. And he shook my hand, and he said, okay, now go. And what I'm talking about is, this behavior has to come out of a gift from God within you. The work that he does on your heart so that you're possessed of a desire for those things which are above, so that you're possessed of this great love of him and his Father, this great love of our neighbor, everybody around us. It's got to be at the core, or there's no profit for them or you. If that's not there, it's of the world. It's of the world. I remember the first time I went to Yucatan, it was with Ken, who introduced me tonight. And, of course, it was my first exposure to all the people. Placido had been the only one I knew from down there up until that time. And I met this man. His name was Tomas. And the thing, I had a little sense of humor about it, because we could get in the car and go way out across the land to another village, and somehow he would beat us there or come flying into the yard right away. It seemed like everywhere you turned, he was there. He was there, and he was truly there. When everybody else was busy trying to organize meetings and kind of taking the care of that type stuff, he would be with each individual person, just going from person to person and catching up with them all, and he would always show up. He was like the Andrew that found the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. He was the one who would have known because he was just right there. He was present wherever he went. I remember I got off the plane to go through customs and stuff when I got back to the U.S. and I almost involuntarily looked around to see if Tomas had beat me there. But we stopped, and there was an urgent need. Ken wanted to have me experience panuchos. We stopped at a little outdoor cafe to eat, and there was a table full of us, and this young lady came to wait on us, and her arm was in a cast, and she was holding it like this while she was talking to us and taking our order, and then she'd lay her tablet on the table and she'd take notes, and then she'd hold her arm up again. She said, "It's just hurting really bad right now, and they told me to keep it elevated." So she was trying to do that. Well, what would Thomas do? He was right up next to her. He said, "We can anoint you with oil and pray over you." And she said, "No. When I'm not here, I'm taking care of an old couple, and they need that very badly. Let's arrange time. You come and you can do it for me and for them." And it wasn't new to her. She said that she knew some of the people from our church, and they had shared these things with her. So we're talking about people who redeem the time. If they are awake, they're doing for God. They are sharing what they love most with the people around them. I know that there's actually a person in this congregation that strikes me that way. It seems like everything I watch about their life makes me feel like a slacker, because they are always advertising, approaching, trying to spread God's light by their every behavior. And it's because they're possessed of that. That's where their heart is. That's where their affection is. And so that's what they do. I want to jump over to Titus, I think. I say Titus because it seems like everybody that stands up here gets lost on whether it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, so I'll go with Titus because it doesn't have any first or second. And I'm going to start with chapter 2. Think about these things. Think about these things. Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity, and in patience." That's the kind of person you want to be around. That's the kind of person you feel God's comfort when you're near them. The word grave, in Strong's, that means more like reverent. That they're a very reverent person. Verse 3, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young man, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. My cousin here is in IT, information technology. And most of you are still going to understand what I say. Katie, she is too. What happens when a file gets corrupt? It doesn't work. It doesn't work properly. We can't have these things harbored within us. We must be full of God, full of His Spirit, possessed of His love, and a love for our neighbor. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And all of us run up against people who do not agree with us, that somehow there's just a friction. We don't get along real good. But it should be that our behavior is such, even though they feel contrary to us, they can't find a fault. It should create a confusion or a shame within them that they feel the way they do because they can't find a fault. And to be honest, because we have rights and nobody's going to tell us how to behave and there's nothing really wrong with that, many times we carry ammunition for our critics. We give them the fuel to criticize us by the way we behave, by the way we speak. There's so many things, which means be present and pay attention. We should pay well enough attention that out of our desire, out of our love for God, we're trying not to offend them. We're trying not to give them ammunition that they would criticize, even if it's not, if we don't feel like we're violating our own standard. Pay attention to them. Have behavior that entreats them. Like when I read that, the aged man, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. If we have these things, then people can't find fault in us the same. Exhort servants to be obedient. This is verse 9. Unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, not talking about them behind their back even, not purloining, which means stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Among you that have a regular job, have you ever met anybody that met all the requirements as far as clocking in and clocking out, but they didn't do much else? I've met those people. I don't think that's never been a desire in myself sometimes when I feel like I was being mistreated. But this is to show differently in us. We don't meet their behavior with the same behavior. We want to show the attributes God has asked us to have, regardless of what's gone before. Let me continue reading here. Purloining brought that up for me. When you're clocking in and you're clocking out, you're stealing. When you're not doing what you were paid to do, you're taking from your boss, from your master. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that's a mouthful. He gave himself for us to redeem us from iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people. He's talking about maintaining that purity. That's how it lies in the sentence. Maintaining that purity that he's done to purify us. And being peculiar doesn't mean we put all our efforts into just being weird. Peculiar means as the world gets darker and darker, as the world becomes more and more filled with evil, the difference becomes more and more obvious. That's what the peculiarity is. I remember I was teaching a Sunday school in Belleville, Illinois, in the basement of my in-laws. And so the kids' cousins were there with us too. And one of the things I did during our little Sunday school was I turned out all the lights. And it was just black in there. And I just had them wait and sit for a while. I said, okay, what do you see? And the first answer was, well, I don't see anything. But after a while, I just told them, keep looking. And suddenly, this little tiny green light on the VCR just started to show out. It was something you would never notice in the daylight. But as things become darker and darker, it just shone out. It seemed bright. And that's the kind of peculiar people we're supposed to be. We don't go along. We don't become the dark also. We stay his children. Matthew 22. I'm going to read verse 36 to 40. I'm going to read 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so having this good behavior, it doesn't make it. You have to have the first two great commandments. Everything else hangs on those. And so that's what we do to become the children of God is to humble ourselves, like my brother Ken talked about this morning, to humble ourselves and to submit to Him and have our affection, our full desire upon God, this great love for Him and this great love that works on us, that it spills over even into the second commandment, in that it, because of this and for God, then we love our neighbor as ourself. And then to become the children of God, it says, you know, you've heard that you love your friends and you hate your neighbors. That's not it. That is not it. We are to love our enemies. We're supposed to have that kind of chaste, that behavior that comes out of a passion for God, we show to our enemy, that we might be perfect. Perfect. That we might be possessed of His Spirit, that we might be His children. And I'm going to turn over to Nephi. You know, I said there's an opposite in these things. So just as I'm turning over to Nephi, let me jump over to Isaiah 29. I know it's in here somewhere. Isaiah 29, verse 13. And I'm going to read through 16. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of man, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent man shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? That is the opposite of those first two commandments. And it's trying to do these things, trying to appear good, when actually our hearts are far from Him. And it shows you there that it's a very different result. First Nephi, third chapter, it's on page 28. I'm going to start reading with verse 62 and go to 67. This is Nephi, during his visitation from the bright spirit, the angel. And he's talking about his father's vision. Verse 61, I looked and beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, behold the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which the Father saw, which thy Father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, and the most joyous to the soul. And after that, he said these words. He said unto me, look. And I looked and beheld the Son of God going forth among the children of men. And I saw many fall down at his feet and worship. And in the end, that's what we want. We want to be possessed of this great love of God. We want to be the benefactor of God's love for us. This thing that is the most joyous to our soul. And that I can't, there's just no better representation of the love of God than the fact that he gave his only begotten son for us. Everything about that speaks of a love I can't hardly even understand. And let me turn over to Messiah, the second chapter, to finish. It's page 222, chapter 2 of Messiah. Let me start with verse 13. I'm going to read through 17. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he may forgive you. And now, if ye believe these things, see that you do them. Well, some of you probably did take notes, and some of you, I hope, will go home and write a few things down that you will think about what you're going to do this week that's going to bring you back having grown. Because when you actually serve, God blesses you immensely. And sometimes I feel like we feel like we don't experience his spirit. Sometimes we feel like we don't experience miracles like we would like to. But why would there be a miracle? What is it you're doing? What is it you needed help with? If you're not engaged, why do you need a miracle? If you don't believe to the point, if you don't have the passion in your heart, the love of God and the love of your enemy, that thing that guides your behaviors. In other words, the behavior isn't just, what's the word? Legalistic. The behavior is something that boils over out of the fullness of your spirit, out of the guidance and the blessings of our Lord and Savior. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.